Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God that declares to us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Romans chapter 8 declares, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. Philippians 1:6 says that the one who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just thank you right now that we have every right and every reason to rejoice and give thanks with optimism about what you're about to do in all of our lives. Because as we look unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, we know that all things are possible. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believe. So today, let this word minister life and health to all who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message might sound a little bit unusual, but let me preface it by saying this. The title is, When the Devil Knocks. When the Devil Knocks. We're all familiar with a knock on the door, right? When you hear that noise, first of all, it gets your attention. Amen? When you hear a knock, it gets your attention from anything else you may have been doing. You may have been reading, washing dishes, vacuuming the floor, taking a nap, resting, whatever it might be. But when you hear that noise, it arrests your attention. Amen? Now, if you were home and you didn't have a doorbell and the UPS man, United Postal Service, came up and knocked on your door, you would open the door and he may say to you, I have a package for, and then say your name. You would say, yes, that's me. He would have maybe a clipboard there and say, will you sign your name? So you would sign your name declaring that this is really you and that you accept that package. Then he gives it to you. His responsibility is over. He turns around, gets back in his truck, drives away. You have received the package. So now you are responsible for the contents of that package, whether you decide that you want to keep it, if it's something that you ordered, if it's something you desired, or you may open it and say, you know what, it's not the right color, it's not the right size, I'm going to send it back, I don't want it. Or you might look at it and say, I don't even know where this came from, I didn't order this in the first place, I don't want this, I'm going to have to send it back. But what I'm saying is, when a knock comes to the door, it's usually somebody that wants to give you something or receive something from you. Maybe a solicitor saying, I would like for you to donate to this cause or that cause. But a knock at the door gets your attention because somebody wants something. Amen? Either to give or to receive. Now, with that thought in mind, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to see that in verse 8, the Apostle Peter is addressing something that every one of us need to be aware of, and that is the fact that we have an adversary. Amen? And your adversary is not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your employer, not your neighbor, not your fellow believer in church. Your adversary is a personality that is real and it has a motive in life to put you down. The word adversary itself in the Greek literally means a legal opponent. And in its context here, it says a legal opponent, Satan, the arch enemy. The arch enemy. Now we know that to be true because as we continue that verse, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, and then it says who your adversary is, the devil. Your adversary in the Greek is the devil, and devil here in this context in the Greek is slanderer. Your adversary, your legal opponent, your arch enemy, the slanderer. How many of you know the devil wants to slander you? He wants to put you down. He wants to condemn you. He wants to blame you. He wants you to feel unworthy, unclean, unhealthy, unholy. The devil has a personality that Jesus identifies in John chapter 10 as the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his nature. Yesterday I was looking at Facebook. I browse there every once in a while because I have an account there and people send me messages and emails and stuff. And then I look at the general consensus of people that are on there and some of the things that they say. And there was one person that I'd known from years ago when I lived in Pennsylvania. He was actually a student in the Christian school where I was a principal. I remember what a challenge he was. He was a very rambunctious young man. Now he's an adult, married, has children, and he's actually in Afghanistan right now. And his daughter was rushed to the hospital with having all kinds of pain, like migraine headaches and everything. And so anyway, there was a posting there on Facebook. And one of the things that people were responding and saying they would be praying for his daughter. And he was responding to their comments, and one of the things that he said in response was, I don't understand why God allows these things to happen, especially to innocent little children. Why is it God's will for my daughter to suffer like this? I would not want her to suffer. I don't understand. Sometimes it's hard to keep your faith when things like this happen. So I tried to write back to him. I did write back to him, but tried to explain to him, you know, you have to understand that God is good and the devil is bad. God wants to bless you and do good things in your life. The devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Let's not get the two mixed up. Let's not blame God for the bad things that happen in our life. Because people have this preconceived, preconditioned idea that because God is, quote, almighty, and that He can do anything. And it is true, God is almighty and He can do anything. But He limits Himself in our lives at times to what we ask for and what we believe for. God just doesn't automatically protect everybody without being in covenant relationship with Him by the blood of His Son. And it's obvious because things happen in the world. Hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, earthquakes. These things happen. And even insurance company calls them acts of God. God didn't do those things. The Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air, the rulers of the darkness. There is a real devil in this world that you and I have to deal with. Amen? Amen? And he is our adversary. He's the one that slanders us. He's the one that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And the devil is always actively looking for opportunities to slander believers, whether it's with discouragement or temptation or persecution. Think about this. Think about how the devil works. He will accuse men against each other. He'll do anything he can to get between two people, especially in the church. He will try his best to get people in the church to argue with each other, to not like each other, to not get along. Now, can you stop and think, why would he do that? Well, why wouldn't he do it? If he can destroy relationships in the church, then the church will be weak and non-effective. We need to actively practice our faith, and as New Covenant believers, part of that faith is we are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to get along with each other. But the devil is always trying to get between us, trying to bring accusations and slander, saying, he doesn't like me. He doesn't appreciate me. She ignored me today. Oh, and he is so subtle, and he is so good at what he does because he's done it for so long. That is his nature, to try to bring division in the body of Christ. Now, not only does he slander and try to bring division between people, men in the body of Christ, but he also accuses men to God. The Apostle John said in the book of Revelation that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly accusing us before God, saying, God, did you see them? They did that. They sinned. They did this. They did that. They didn't do this right. And the Bible tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is at the right hand of the Father where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our legal representation. He is our attorney, if you will, before the throne of God. Because here again, the word adversary says a legal opponent, and it's the law that the devil uses to accuse us. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And God knew that we couldn't keep those laws, but the devil will take those laws and try to use them against us. He will slander us with that. He'll say, ah, you lied. Ah, you coveted. Oh, you blasphemed. Oh, you didn't honor your father and your mother. Oh, you profaned the Sabbath day. Oh, you took the name of the Lord in vain. Oh, you did this and you did that. And then he will accuse you before God. Now, do you see? The Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's three things right there that the devil is actively involved in against you and your relationships in the body of Christ. And then he will accuse you before God. He will just get in God's face, or try to, and tell God all bad things and nasty things about you. But he takes it even a step farther. The third thing he'll do is he will accuse God before you. He will tell you, God doesn't really care about you. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't want to heal you. God doesn't want to prosper you. God doesn't care one thing about what happens to you one way or the other. And it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when God told them not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And what happened? The devil come along and said, did God say that? Oh, God knows that if you eat that, you'll be smart like him. You'll know. You'll be like God. But so what the devil was trying to do, again, was put a wall of separation and a division between man and God. He wants to divide believers. He wants to divide God from men. And he wants to divide men from God. Killing, stealing, and destroying. And that's why the Apostle Peter said to every one of us, we need to be sober. That means not drunk in the natural. But spiritually sober, he means that we need to stay alert and realize that when these challenges come in our life, realize the source. It's not that so-and-so doesn't like you. It's that the devil hates you, and he's trying to cut you off. Do you understand that? Listen carefully to what I'm saying. It is the devil that's doing this. So stop being angry with your brother and sister in the body of Christ. Stop being angry with your children. Stop being angry with your spouse. Stop allowing yourself to be cut off and feeling sorry for yourself and pitying yourself and, oh, woe is me, and, oh, they don't like me, and, oh, they don't appreciate me, and, oh, they don't treat me right. Grow up and realize that you as a born-again believer or a child of God, your name is written in the book of life. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you don't have to put up with the nonsense of the devil. Don't fall into his trap of being accused or being an accuser or being cut off. If anybody offends you, you need to stand up and love that person. You need to actively love them, forgive them, embrace them, and you say, you know what? I'm not going to let the devil do this. Are you listening to me, church? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil is your adversary. He is a slanderer. He's trying to bring accusation against you and trying to separate you and cut you off from your life source, which is the body of Christ. Listen to me. If you look at my physical body, look at my physical body right now and realize you see my arm sticking out. Now imagine in your mind if somebody took a sword and chopped my arm off, and you see that arm fall to the ground right now. Now the rest of the body will heal and survive, but the limb that was cut off is going to die. It will be useless. Why? Because it's disconnected from the body, the life source. And that's what the devil is trying to do to you. He's trying to cut you off from the body of Christ. If you study the hunting patterns of a pride of lions, it is the roaring lion, usually the male lion, an older lion, who really is not as strong anymore, and he's not as fast anymore. He can't see as good, hear as good. Most of his teeth are gone, but he still has a loud voice. So what's he do? He makes a lot of noise. What does that noise do? It scares the animals. Do you know that when you are afraid, you can't make good decisions? Are you listening to me? You don't make good decisions under pressure and when you're afraid. And if there is an animal, say a rabbit or something like that, and it's safe and secure in its little den, but right outside, it hears this lion roaring and shaking the ground. All of a sudden, its heart begins to beat faster. It gets a little bit nervous. And if it's not careful, before it pays attention, it's just going to freak out and run out of the den. And when it runs out of the den, the roaring lion is not going to jump on it. It's the other lions that are waiting in for that to happen. And it's like the devil's making all the noise so the demons can jump all over you. Are you seeing the picture we're painting here? The safest thing for the rabbit to do would just be stay there in the den and praise God. Amen? Hallelujah, I'm in the den. Hallelujah, I'm safe, I'm secure. Praise God, I'm not listening to the lion. Turn it off. I can't hear you, devil. No, no, no. Yeah. And we in the body of Christ, we need to understand when these challenges come, when something happens and we don't like the way somebody's treating us, or we don't like the way somebody's looking at us, or we don't like the way that somebody is responding or their lack of response to us, it's not necessarily that individual is attacking you. You perceive that as an attack because the devil wants you to perceive that as an attack, because he wants to slander you or that person, and he wants to cut you off from your life source. And do you realize that in all churches, that's why a lot of people do not get involved. They want to come. They want to worship God. They may give their money or whatever, but they don't want to get involved because involvement means personal relationship with others. And we've learned over a period of time, whether it's in the family or in school or in the workplace, when you get close to people, you make yourself vulnerable to hurt. Are you listening to me? Whether you're working, you know, maybe it was your first job and you're all excited. I'm going, it's my first day on the job, and I get there and I'm excited about it and it's all new to me and I want to learn the ropes and I want to be the best employee I can. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes up and they just rain on your parade saying, hey, you're not supposed to wear those kind of shoes to work. Did you know that? Hey, did you know your hair's supposed to be cut shorter than that? Hey, you know what? You're not supposed to take a break. You're a new guy. You don't get a break. Only us senior people, we get breaks. You have to work all day. I mean, somebody always comes along to try to belittle you and make you feel less than them. Some people, that's just their thing. They're on a power trip. They just want to lord it over you. But you know what? If you understand who you are in the kingdom of God, I don't care what people say to you. I don't care how they treat you. If they intentionally insult you, do you know what Jesus said? Jesus didn't only say, love one another as I have loved you. He loved them unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. He not only said, love one another as I have loved you. He also said, love your enemies. Amen. Now, I'll guarantee you, in the church, we're not enemies with each other. So if God tells us to love our enemies, we ought to at least be able to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not always agree with them. We may not always see things the way they see it. But by God, by God's grace, we need to love each other. We need to make that our priority. We're going to love each other. We're going to get along. I don't care what it takes. We're going to do it. I'm going to swallow my pride. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to make sure I'm not the problem. Amen? Amen. And if for some reason unknowingly I am the problem and I find out about it, you better believe I'm going to go and humble myself and say, please forgive me. That's how we function in the body of Christ, because we have an adversary, and the adversary is the devil. Paul said we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So your spouse is not your problem. Your wife is not your problem. Your husband's not your problem. Your pastor's not your problem. The devil is the one that's attacking you, and you need to understand that. Your adversary is the devil. What did he say about that? Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. To devour. The devil wants to eat you up. He's always actively working to bring division in the body of Christ. That's why we've always got to be on the alert. We've got to walk in love. That's the only commandment that Jesus gives to us. We don't have 10 commandments. We have one. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's it. Just love. And we don't even have the love to do that. He has to give us that love. And He does. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. You got it. It's there. It's yours. Draw on it. Stop being led by the flesh. Oh, look at somebody and say, pay attention, he's talking to you now. Don't be led by the flesh. That means by your feelings, by your emotions. Oh, poor me. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Nobody understands. And when somebody comes up and tries to give us a little encouragement or maybe a little correction, we want to throw up our defenses and say, you just don't understand what it's like to be stuck at home all day with these kids and they're biting my ankles and pulling on me and da 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 da. Hey, you wanted them, you got them. They're a blessing from the Lord. And believe me, they'll only be there for a short period of time, and then you'll be back to that. All this extra time on your hands. It's all an attitude. It's all an attitude. How you perceive things. Amen? I heard a preacher say on TV yesterday that your attitude determines your altitude. If you have a bad attitude, you're not going to climb very high. But if you have a good attitude, you can soar with the Lord. Now, what do we do when these things happen? When the enemy is roaring in our ear, telling us all kinds of things, people don't like you, people don't accept you, people are talking about you behind your back, people are doing this, people are doing that. You know what? Even if those things are true, you need to start encouraging yourself and saying, you know what? If everybody in the world hates me, God loves me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Amen? I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know who I am? I'm a king's kid. I'm a child of the king. I am a royal priesthood. I am a holy nation. I'm a peculiar person. Peculiar in the sense of being precious, unique. That's how God sees you, and you need to start seeing yourself the way God sees you instead of perceiving yourself the way the devil is accusing you. Amen? If you begin to see yourself the way God sees you, then you're not going to be so concerned about what people say. I'll guarantee you, I know, I've lived long enough in this world that there are some people that I'm sorry to say, that's just their personality. That's the way they are. They're always gossiping. They're always putting people down. But you know why they are like that? It's because they're really not happy with themselves. They don't like themselves. And so that's why they're angry with everybody else. So what do we do? Do we let them drag us down and we become like them? No. We should encourage them, pray for them, love them. That'll really throw them off, won't it? I mean, it's easy to like somebody when they like you, isn't it? But isn't it more difficult to like somebody when they don't like you? We would rather just ignore them and write them off and say, I don't even want to have to deal with them. I just don't need that in my life. I'll just ignore them and act like they're not there. But you know what? That person is somebody that Jesus Christ gave his life for. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Now, did you ever think of that? As angry as you may get with somebody, and I just dealt with this past week. I'll just give you a little personal thing. It's like, you know, me, I'm always having these situations when I'm driving. I'm such a good driver. Right, Mary? That's right. And yet, sometimes people cut me off, and then on top of it, the devil knows what really incites me. Not only do they cut me off, but they flip me off. You know what I'm talking about. And when they do that, my blood boils. I just want to walk up to them and say, is that your age or your IQ? Happy birthday to you. Oh, but you know what? I had a situation where somebody cut me off at a light. I was going to go through the traffic light. It had turned green. And it was my turn. I've learned from past experience from now on that just because the light's green, I don't go through the intersection without looking first. And sure enough, somebody just came plowing right through that intersection. If I would have moved forward, I'd have been hit broadside. And immediately inside of me, I thought, that stupid idiot, what in the... But that time, immediately the Holy Spirit said, pray for that person. Thinking, I don't want to pray for that person. The Lord says, no, I want you to pray for that person because the reason they ran that light was because they weren't paying attention to that light. And the reason they weren't paying attention to that light because they were very burdened with something else that was going on in their life that they don't understand. And so I want you to pray for them, for my mercy to be extended to them, so that problem can be alleviated, so that that won't happen again. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize how much God loves the people that we don't like. Because God is love. And that's His nature. And He loves everybody. Do you know God loves the people that irritate you? Oh, my goodness. Literally, God loves. He is just in love with the people that irritate you the most. I don't understand it either. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Amen. I'm glad you're not either. We'd already had a nuclear war here, wouldn't we? We've been throwing lightning bolts and thunder at each other all day long. But thank God, He loves us with unconditional love. Think about that word, unconditional. It means no conditions. Amen. So let us begin to love each other with no conditions. Even when we don't like somebody, we don't like their attitude, we don't like the way they respond to us, let's just make up our mind, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm just going to love you until you like me. And if you don't like me, we're just going to go to heaven and see what God has to say about it later. But just make up your mind, you're not going to be the one to cause the problem. You're going to be part of the solution. I'm going to represent Jesus. I'm going to imitate God. I'm going to be like my Father in heaven. Amen? That's what Jesus wants us to do. Now, when the enemy comes like that, here's what he says in verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, first of all, let me clear something up. When he uses the word suffering, he's not talking about sickness and disease. Do you realize that you don't have to put up with anything that Jesus died to redeem you from? Jesus died to redeem you from your sin. He also died to redeem you from sickness and disease. So when he's talking about suffering, he's not talking about sickness and disease and poverty and sin and that kind of thing. When he's talking about suffering, he's talking about the persecution that we undergo because we are Christians, because we have an adversary, the devil, the slanderer, and he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and he's always actively doing that. And so Peter said, when this happens, resist him in your faith. How do we resist him? James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the Greek, it literally says, he will flee in terror. He will flee in terror. So the first thing you need to do is immediately when something happens, when there is a persecution going on, when there's a slander going on, when somebody hurts your feelings, when there's a misunderstanding, the very first thing you need to condition yourself to do is submit yourself to God. Abba, Father, I just surrender to you. I give my attitude to you. I give my thoughts to you. I give my hurt feelings to you. I surrender myself to you. I am not going to deal with this. You are going to deal with it. It's already dealt with in Jesus' name. Now, we use the Word of God. Do you realize God's Word is the most powerful weapon that we have? The Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit. If you know what a sword is, it's for cutting things off. It's for chopping things off. It is a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon. We can defend ourselves with that sword, and we can also offend. We can actually go after the devil with the Word of God. Amen. Resist him firm in your faith in the Word of God. Our only true resistance to the devil is God's Word. So when the devil knocks at your door, you've got to learn to answer that door by, thus saith the Lord. Amen? And you can't say, thus saith the Lord, unless you know what the Lord said. Now turn with me and let's begin to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 4, I want to give you an illustration from Scripture of how we answer the devil's accusations by looking at how Jesus did it. In Matthew chapter 4, we see a situation where the devil, the slanderer, our adversary, actually tempted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, now, before I get into this, I want you to pay close attention. If the devil has the audacity to slander and accuse and attempt the Son of Almighty God, then do you think it's any great thing that he will come and tempt you? And you know what? He'll use the same accusations. Listen to what he said to Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God. Now, how many of you, think about it, how many of you have heard that same thing in your ear from the devil? If you're a child of God, you wouldn't think that way. If you were a child of God, you wouldn't act like that. If you were a child of God, you wouldn't talk that way. Anybody heard anything like that before? Sure you have. The devil doesn't have anything new. And he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, he must have known that if you're a child of God, you've got some supernatural power. I mean, if you can talk to rocks and make it become bread, then you can be pretty popular, amen? You put the bakery out of business. Amen? So the devil must have known that children of God, they got some power. He said, doesn't prove it. If you really are Son of God, I know you're hungry. I know you got power. So prove it. Make these rocks turn into loaves of bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was actually telling him, yeah, I may be hungry. I haven't eaten anything for 40 days. And yeah, I'm a little bit hungry. And you know what? If I wanted to, I could make those rocks turn into bread. But I'm not here to entertain you, Mr. Devil. I'm not here to put on a show. I don't need to turn those stones into bread because I know what my Father has said. I don't live by bread alone, but I do live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of my Abba, my Father. And so that's what I feed on. Are you listening? Jesus is saying, our flesh, our natural body, yes, it's sustained by natural food, by bread. But the real issue is the spirit man lives by the Word of God. We feed on the Word of God. That's where true life comes from. And so when the devil comes and tempts us and persecutes us and slanders us, we can say, it is written. It is written. It is written. Whatever accusation the devil brings against us, we can take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and put him in his place. Well, then the devil took him into a holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. You see, in the first temptation, he said, if you're the Son of God, tempting him, challenging him, his identity, just like he'll challenge you, your identity. You're really a Christian? You think you're a Christian? You act like that? You think like that? You talk like that? You're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, if you're the Son of God, Jesus said, it is written. So the devil goes, okay, we're going to play that game. Let's take another temptation. If you're the Son of God, then... And then he gives him a temptation. Throw yourself down, because it is written. He says, you're telling me it's written? I know what's written too. It's also written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I know what's written too. But if you go back to those original, cross-reference back to those original Psalms, Satan left out a few words. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Or the King James says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Yes, God has promised to give his angels charge over us. He's promised to protect us and to keep us. And if we stumble, they'll be there to lift us up and pick us up. But he said, that doesn't mean that we just go out there and live a life that is one of not being committed, dedicated, and using common sense. Amen? We don't go out there and intentionally do things so God has to rescue us every time we turn around. He wants us to live a life that is led by the Spirit. Because when we're led by the Spirit, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In the book of Psalms, it says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. So Jesus put the devil back in his place the second time by saying, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here's the third time. Remember, the things comes in three. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He tempted him three times. The third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. See, that's really the heart of the matter. That's what the devil wants. He wants your worship. He starves for your worship. He wants you to worship Him the way you worship God. It ain't going to happen. Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan," or in the King James, "get thee behind me. For it is written," once again, the third time, Jesus always answered the devil with the Word of God. "It is written, it is written, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Verse 11 said, "Then the devil left him." That's how you're going to get the devil to leave you alone, is quote the Word of God to him. "It is written." When you start having a problem with somebody and the devil tries to accuse and slander and bring division in the body of Christ, you can say, "It is written, I will love my neighbor as myself. I will love my enemies. I will bless those who persecute me and say all manner of evil against me falsely." Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Or that means to be mature, grown up. Stop being a baby. Hello? Look at somebody and say, "Wake up. I know He's talking about you now." Come on. Don't be a baby. Don't be a child. Grow up. Don't be tossed around by the devil, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." Well, did you realize that angels will come and help you too? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, "But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" That's what He said to Jesus. He didn't say that to the angels. The angels can't sit down. You know why? They got work to do. Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" You see, the angels came and ministered to Jesus when the devil tempted Him. But now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. And He says He's going to sit there until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. So now we're down here, and we're being tempted, and we're being slandered, and we're being tried. But when we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil in the name of Jesus with the Word of God and say, "It is written, it is written, it is written," the devil will leave us. And the angels will come and minister for us and take care of us. Listen, you're not in this alone. I'm not accusing you and beating up on you and saying, "You know what, you need to change your attitude." Maybe you do need to change your attitude, but you know what? You're not in this alone. God will help you with your attitude. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and two-thirds of the angels of heaven on your side, backing you up, encouraging you, helping you, showing you that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, that you are more than a conqueror, that you can do all things through Christ. You can love that unlovely person. You can get along. You can be a team player. Amen? We can work together and we can accomplish great things. It's the devil's plan to cut you off, because when he cuts you off, you die. I remember one of the greatest illustrations I ever saw was, I had just been a Christian for a few months, and I went to a youth meeting. There was a bonfire at somebody's house. And the youth leader that night, we were roasting marshmallows on the fire. And just as an illustration, the youth leader went over there and he took one of the logs out of that fire. You know, he pulled it out lightly and set it off to the side. And after a while, it quit burning. And then in his little talk that evening, he said, "You know, when we're all together and we're on fire for God, you know, we're all burning and we're all accomplishing something." But he said, "When I take one of those logs and set it off to the side, it may be on fire, but if you'll notice, when it's left to itself, it will smolder and the fire will go out. When it's left alone or when it's cut off from the rest of the fire, it will just go out." He said, "But look, all I have to do is put that log back on the fire and it'll start burning again and it'll be part of the big fire." And he said, "That's why I want you youth to be here every youth service, to be in church every service, because you need each other. to stay on fire for God. You need each other to encourage each other, to worship together, sing together, pray together, praise together, learn together. Because the moment you get cut off and you lose your fire, you're going to die. That's exactly what the devil wants to do in every church, is bring division and separation between members. To try to keep us apart from each other. To try to slander and bring accusations and make you feel cut off and make you feel unappreciated. But anytime you have those kind of thoughts and feelings, understand the source of it. It's not the people, it's the devil. It is the devil. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about. One preacher said he can't afford a car. He walks about seeking those he may devour. He wants to eat you up. You don't have to let him do that. Amen? Amen. Now, verse 10. Just these last two verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect. Now, don't misunderstand the word perfect or perfect. It just simply means to mature, to help you to fully develop. He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Verse 11, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace. Grace is undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor. The God of all undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor will Himself make you perfect, mature you, confirm you, strengthen you, establish you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said to the Corinthians, "No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, we all undergo the same kind of trials and temptations in this life. Amen? But he went on to say, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure. But with every temptation, He'll provide a way of escape." How many of you know that Jesus is that way of escape? Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he's got to flee from you. He can't hang around. If nothing else, just start pleading the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. The devil won't hang around the blood of Jesus. Only the Word of God will deliver you from discouragement and temptation and persecution. But you've got to use it every time the devil knocks at your door. You've got to be able to use the Word of God. Paul also said, I believe it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not natural weapons, but they're mighty through God. The Word of God is our only weapon. When we put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor from head to toe is for defense. But the sword of the Spirit is for offense. We can actively offend the devil with the Word of God. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That word stronghold in the Greek literally means arguments. It means arguments. Pull down arguments. A stronghold is something that gets hold of you real strong. It's an attitude. The devil gets a hold of your attitude, starts telling you you're not appreciated, you're not respected, they don't like you. It's an argument. And it says we've got to use God's Word to pull it down. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means that every time we have a thought that is contrary to what God's Word says, then we take that thought and we submit it to Christ. We submit it to God and we make it obey Christ. In other words, if I have a thought that says, they don't like me, they don't love me, they don't appreciate me, I take that thought, I give it to the Lord, and I say, You love me, You appreciate me, You respect me. You honor me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You start encouraging yourself in the Lord your God. You know, when David was a king, anointed king over all of Israel, anointed by the prophet himself, and the word went forth, you're the next king of Israel. He spent the next 7 years running and hiding in caves from Saul, who was out to kill him. And everybody else started getting discouraged, and David started getting discouraged. But then it says in the Psalm, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's what you got to do sometimes. Encourage yourself. Because you know what? The devil's not going to encourage you. And sometimes the people around you, even people who love you, they won't encourage you because they don't understand you. They don't know what's going on in your head and in your heart. And one of the most powerful and effective ways that you can and should encourage yourself, edify yourself, build yourself up. Can anybody tell me what it is? What? There you go, Carla. God bless you. Carla gets an A+ today again. She got an A+ last Wednesday too. She said praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for so many reasons, but more than anything, the thing that I've appreciated most about praying in the Spirit, Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, "He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself." I don't know about you, but dear God, I need edified every day. There's always something trying to put me down. And it's the devil, but he uses people. Amen. But we need to recognize that and not let it get us down. Bring your thought life into obedience with Christ. How do I do it? We do it by the words that we speak. We do it by the words that we speak. Now, get this, and then I'm going to close. Get this because it's so powerful and so important, and if you'll practice this and understand this. We need to use the Word of God in such a way that whenever we are challenged or confronted with something that is contrary to God's will, and we know it, then we take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and we speak life into situations. Listen carefully now. You know this word, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life, both of them, are in the power or the authority of our tongue. Now, listen to me carefully. This is so important. When you get hurt or offended, you've got one of two choices. You can immediately go to the Lord and start thanking Him and praising Him and encouraging yourself in Him and asking Him to heal. Or you can go looking for sympathy. You can go to your best friend or your spouse or your parent or sibling or somebody and start telling them how badly you've been treated. But you know what you do when you do that? You're sowing death. Because not only have you been hurt, but now you're involving somebody else that really does not even need to be in the equation. But you feel like you need some sympathy. You need a shoulder to lean on or cry on. But you're leaning on the arm of flesh, and you're doing that person a great disservice because now you've put a burden on them that they shouldn't have. When God is saying, cast your cares on me, roll your burden on me, come and be yoked with me. Jesus wants to take it. You're trying to give it to somebody else. Why? Because you're still a baby. And I'm not criticizing you, but sometime, baby, you got to grow up. And you got to start learning to be a leader and be mature. And start saying, you know what? If God be for me, who can be against me? I'm not going to let them steal my joy. I'm not going to let them steal my peace. I'm going to praise God, worship God, because listen, death and life are in the power of your tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you speak carnal, natural words, that's death. If you speak the Word of God, it's life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "My words are spirit and they are life." Amen. And so death and life are in the power of your tongue. If you speak the words of Jesus, you're speaking words of life. But if you speak your opinion, or you speak your feelings, or if you speak what you think, and it's opposed to what God says, then you're just speaking death into the situation. Dear God, listen to me. I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm not up here saying that I get it right all the time. I know that I stick my foot in my mouth, or as one person says, I just exchange feet sometimes. Amen? We all make mistakes. We say stupid things. We do stupid things. But my goodness, let's extend mercy and grace to each other. Amen? That's what we want from the Lord, and that's what He offers us. He just says offer to each other too. Let's mend our fences. Let's build bridges. Let's work together to get God's vision completed in our lives and in our community and in our church. Let's not let petty little things divide us and separate us. Let's walk in love. We have an adversary, the devil, a slanderer who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So let's choose life over death. Amen? Let's choose light and not darkness. Let's let God use us in a mighty way. When we speak God's word, we'll bring life into every circumstance. Proverbs 4:22 says that God's word is life to those that find it and health to all of their flesh. Jesus tells us that His words are spirit and life. And so when we have that temptation to, quote, defend ourselves, let's just let God defend us instead. Amen? It's much better to let God defend you. So whenever the devil knocks, when the devil knocks, let's answer the door with the Word of God. Amen? I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to join hands with somebody. I want you to touch somebody. As a point of contact, I want you to feel that human touch. Usually when you hold somebody's hand, you can literally feel their heartbeat or their pulse through their fingers, through their touch. I want you to realize that person whose hand you're holding is somebody that God Almighty loves so much that He allowed His Son to suffer a cruel, agonizing death so that that person would not have to perish. Now, if God thinks that much about that person and loves that person so much, don't you think that you should love them too? Amen? We need to love each other actively, thoughtfully, and purposely. Amen? We need to do that. Sure, we're going to have differences. We're not going to see things the same way. But let us not allow that to divide us and cut us off from the body, because that's only death. I want life. I need you in my life. We need each other. If we're going to grow as a church and be effective and fulfill the vision God's given us, we need all the help we can get. Amen? So we cannot afford to cut people off. We need to include people. We need to do everything that we can in our power to go out there and pick up those logs that are laying off to the side and smoldering and help throw them back on the fire. Amen? Amen? Let's do that. Let's pray this prayer together now. Say this with me out loud. Father God, I thank You so much for reminding me today that You love me unconditionally and that Your love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And because You love me, I can love others. I choose to love others. I choose to forgive others. I refuse to fight anymore. I will let You fight my battles for me. I choose to be carefree. I choose to be at peace. I choose to walk in love in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Father God, may the blessing of the Lord that makes us truly rich and you add no sorrow with it be upon everyone in this congregation and the extended congregation that reaches out through the internet and through CDs and around the world. In the name of Jesus, I just plead the blood of Jesus over this message that it would go forth and bring life to those that hear it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord.